You can't mix the holy and the profane. They don't go together. It doesn't work. And this is what the Assyrians did. They mixed the people there in Samaria, lost people with saved people, and it really ended up ruining them. So the following is the account from the Assyrian records. I besieged and conquered Samaria and carried away 27,290 inhabitants. I restored the city of Samaria. I brought into it people from the countries conquered by my own hands. So that's the Sargon inscription in the Louvre in Paris. And that's exactly what the Bible says happened. They brought them in and they, you know, inhabited the land of Samaria. All right, the siege was begun by Shalmaneser V, as the Bible says in 2 Kings 18:9, but he died in the midst of the three-year siege, and the city was finally taken by Sargon. How would you like to be in a siege? This city is maybe surrounded by another army and fighting and battling for 3 years. That would be a living nightmare. A living nightmare. I mean, but that's what they went through. That's what they were facing. This carving depicts Sargon facing his son Sennacherib on the right, who took the throne after his death and who was defeated at the gates of Jerusalem in answer to Hezekiah's prayer. All right, so the destruction of Lachish. Sennacherib of Assyria led a campaign into Israel in 701 BC to regain control over the cities that had revolted against Assyria upon the death of his father. And this is with Hezekiah and the revival that happens under Hezekiah. And we're going to see some things about this picture here and more in regard to this campaign to take Judah. All right. This was in the reign. The picture actually is the campaign to take Lachish. This was in the reign of King Hezekiah. The siege of Lachish is mentioned in 2 Kings 18:14 to 17, 2 Chronicles 32:9, and Isaiah 36:2. 2 Chronicles 32:9 says, after this did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, send his servants to Jerusalem. Get this, but he himself laid siege against Lachish and all his power with him. So the Bible says this is what happens. The Assyrians came and they took Lachish. They laid siege against Lachish, okay, this city there in Jerusalem. Now, it's southwest of Jerusalem. There's a picture of where it's at in regard to Jerusalem. All right? So this is what we're talking about. So Sennacherib stays there to take Lachish. He sends some of his troops to Jerusalem to take that. Now, Lachish was a heavily fortified city strategically located on the road from Nineveh to Egypt, and Sennacherib needed to destroy it to facilitate his wars against Pharaoh. This is a model of Lachish with the palace in the background. So you can see, obviously, the palace is the real big part. And you've got it's a double wall all around the city. So you've got the inner wall and then the outer wall going around this city, and it's up on a hill. That's obviously strategic for the city. Put yourself on a hill. It's harder to take a hill, and from the hill you can see down, you can see anyone that's coming, and you're at a great disadvantage if you're going to fight up a hill versus fighting down. So very smart in the way they built it. The Jews, though, here's the problem, trusted in their fortifications, but they would not repent of their sin against God. So they trusted in their fortifications. So what would be a modern day application of that for us today? What are our fortifications? Government? Oh, that's a good one right there. Money? Some of these little plastic cards? Visa, MasterCard, American Express? Those are the fortifications that we trust in today. We said government. We could go one farther. They're trusting in physical fortifications to protect their city. Look, we do the same thing with our military. We do the same thing with our military. We trust in our military to protect us. And look, I'm not saying that God's against that. Obviously, God has used armies and the children of Israel. He commanded them to have armies to go take all these cities and things like that. I'm not saying that. But look, the trust was in God. Okay, when Joshua and them coming into Jericho, when they marched around Jericho 13 times, that was utter foolishness for a military to do that. You're like, what in the world are they thinking doing this? What does that have to do with anything? But that's what they did. They marched around that city 13 times and they were trusting God. That's the difference. See, are we trusting, and most Americans are trusting in our military might. We've got nuclear weapons. We could blow the world up however many times. You know, if they nuke us, we'll nuke them. And so we're trusting in our fortifications rather than trusting in God. And I'm telling you, look, when you get down to it, it's not easy to trust God. Amen. It's not going to be easy to trust God when it comes down to this. And when we look at Jerusalem was taken, and what Hezekiah did is he brought that letter before God and he was trusting the Lord. That wasn't an easy proposition because he knew that Lachish had just been decimated. And then this same guy shows up there to talk to King Hezekiah. And he warns him and says, hey, you know, you're trusting in your God. Well, none of the other gods of any of these other places, these other countries that we've taken, they didn't deliver them from us. They're not going to deliver you. So he has a choice. Am I going to trust my fortifications or not? Am I going to trust my God? And Hezekiah did the right thing. So the Jews trusted in their fortifications, but they would not repent of their sin against God. Man, I'm telling you, this just models America. We will not repent of our sins. We just hold on to them. We won't let go of them. I'm talking even Christians. Maybe people sitting in here won't repent of their sin. And how we need to do that. Every one of us in here needs to do that. From the Assyrian side, the siege of Lachish is described in a series of bas-reliefs found in Sennacherib's palace at Nineveh. They lined the walls of the anteroom to the haughty king's throne room to impress waiting visitors of his military prowess. So what he did is he lined, you know, the halls coming into the throne room with these pictures, which just in carving like that you see right there of all his military victories. So when they come in, they're like, wow, this is what he's done. This is pretty incredible. That's what they did. So this is what actually lined the hallways going into his palace, okay? Today, they reside in the Lachish Room of the British Museum, where they form an amazing time capsule depicting a biblical event in great detail and demonstrating the historical accuracy of the Bible for those who have eyes to see. I mean, all this just lines up with what the Bible says. It's amazing. But those that don't want to see it aren't going to see it. They'll explain it away somehow. They always do. It doesn't matter. This is an artist's rendering of the siege. So there you can see the two city walls, the inner and the outer. And you can see the soldiers up top, the battering rams, all that, all the other soldiers. I mean, check this guy out over here falling. You know, someone must have hit him with an arrow or something. And he falls down. I mean, that doesn't look like fun, but they're coming at him. The Assyrians attacked the city with slings and arrows. So there you can see them with their shields and whatnot. Again, these are the base reliefs, the sculptures that line the walls. This is pictures of them, what we're looking at here. There's the arrows. They're shooting up to them. There's more. This one here is with the slings. You know, this is what David used, by the way, to kill Goliath, was something like this. It would have been exactly like that. They built a siege ramp and used 5 battering engines to destroy the walls. So they built a ramp going up to the gate so they could get their battering ram up there. There's a picture of it. It's slightly difficult to see, but if you look over here on the left, you can see the battering ram. They're in it, enclosed in it. There's a window so they can shoot through it. And they're coming up to the city wall, which is like right here in the middle, so they can just start slamming into it. And then you can see on the other side them bringing whatever into the tower where they're at, more weapons and ammunition, I'd imagine. Again, here's the picture of it, okay? The crew of the battering rams consisted of at least 4 soldiers, an archer, a shield holder, an operator for the ram's battering ram, and a man to douse the tank with water to extinguish the firebombs thrown from the walls. I mean, man, they were thinking about it then, huh? All right, just here's another depiction of it as they're battling each other. Man, that would be rough to be in battle like that, to just go through that. That would be difficult. The Jewish prisoners were brutally treated. There's a picture of what they did to them, impaling them. I mean, just stick them on a long pole, stab them through the gut or whatever to hold them up there. Could you imagine that? And this is how they just displayed their bodies. This is why people did not want to battle Assyria. They would almost just fall over and just give in to them because of the barbarity and the cruelty with which they conquered the people they went to. They'd leave them on display like that for others to see. If, you know, just don't fight us, just fold. And that's what they were doing. It was a fear tactic. Their skin was torn from their bodies. I mean, we looked at this before, but there they are skinning them alive. You know, that's brutal right there. I don't even know. Their heads were cut off. There they are stacking the heads. This guy standing there is counting them. The survivors were driven away as captives and their goods were confiscated. I mean, talk about the spoils of war. This is it. You get whatever you see, you take. If you want it, you take it. I mean, this has been throughout history, though, even still now, in battle. I mean, when they kill other soldiers, they'll start going rifling through their pockets and everything, taking things from them. I mean, all that stuff still goes on. Nothing's changed. Mankind is still the same. This is what happens in war. This is battle right here, and these people are being run off. Imagine if someone came and invaded our country, or even the city, the state, and they took us captives, and we just have to leave everything behind. Think about that. I mean, all your family pictures, everything, your home, your bed, not knowing where you're going to go, what you're going to eat. Imagine going through that. This is what these people went through as their city was taken captive. But let me say also, by the way, why was it? Because they wouldn't repent. They trusted in their fortifications and not God. That ought to be a stark reminder. We can't control what the rest of our society does and what the rest of America does, but we can dictate what we do and who or what we trust. That we can change. And as God's people, we ought to trust God, especially when it doesn't make any sense. We have to trust Him. And look, that's where real faith steps in. Man, it's easy when things are going good. But if our world fell apart and everything like that happened, are we still going to trust God if we were taken into captivity? Would we still trust God? Would we be like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Would we be like them and still serve God? Or would we, like probably many people, whine and complain and say, if God loved us, why did He put us through this? We have to ask ourselves, how real is our faith? They were made to bow before their captors. How humiliating that is. Think about that. Bowing before your captors is just defeated. Notice the Jews' dress and appearance. They're wearing robes, they have short beards and short hair. Close up of them. They must have had curly hair or something. I don't know what you guys thinking based on those pictures. I don't know. It'd be kind of hard to draw people's hair on a piece of stone, I guess. Surviving Jewish leaders were brought before Sennacherib. So here's the leader of Lachish being brought before the king. Captives were forced to play on their harps just as they were in Babylon. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And there you see them being taken captive. And they said, play your music, almost to humiliate them. Because what did Jews play? Psalms. Go ahead, sing about your great God. Sing. Play. To humiliate Him. The excavation of Lachish confirmed the Assyrian account of its destruction. Here's the remnant of the front gates. So there's where this battle took place. That's some hard fighting right there to go up, to come up that and take that city. That's hard fighting right there. This is the siege ramp. This is what they took the battering ram up. Was this. That's steep. That doesn't look easy. Here's some of the stones from the siege on display at the British Museum. So these is what they would throw in the sling. Those are pretty good size right there. I mean, it looks a good size to me. Here's some of the actual arrowheads. A little rusty. Bone arrowheads from the siege. An iron lance head from the siege on display. Hezekiah's tunnel. This is very interesting. When Hezekiah saw that Assyria was going to attack Judea, he ordered the construction of a tunnel to bring water from the Gihon spring to the pool of Siloam. 2 Chronicles 32:2-30, it says, and when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city. This same Hezekiah also stopped the upper water course of Gihon and brought it straight down to the west side of the city of David. And the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all his might and how he made a pool and a conduit and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? That's 2 Kings 20:20. Now think about this. A lot of times when they'd go take these cities, what they'd do is they'd cut off their water supply. You're not going to make it long without water. So them knowing this was a possibility, Hezekiah is thinking ahead. He's okay. Look, trusting God doesn't mean you don't do anything. And there's a lot of people. I've had so many people because I carry a gun every day. I mean, I carry a gun every day with me. The only time I don't have a gun on me is if I go on the base. The ones fighting to defend our Constitution, you know. Yet when I go on the base is the only time I don't carry my gun. Other than that, I have a gun on me just about all the time. But I've had people tell me, oh, well, don't you trust God? Like, well, do you lock your doors at night or don't you trust God? You stop at red lights or don't you trust God? You know, it doesn't mean we don't use common sense. Amen. So because you trust God doesn't mean you don't do anything. I mean, Jesus said before he left, before he went to heaven, he said, if you don't have a sword, sell your coat and buy one. Well, don't you need a coat? Why would you even use a coat? Don't you trust God? Well, it's cold outside. Don't you trust God? Can't God keep you warm? I mean, the foolishness of the arguments that they put forth for Christians shouldn't have weaponry. You shouldn't have a gun. Like, till all these church shootings start happening, and then now they're reconsidering it. It's amazing, just the nonsense of this last church shooting that went on there. The man that did it used an AR-15. The man that stopped him used an AR-15. And they argue against us having AR-15s. It's foolishness. Utter foolishness. But it doesn't mean you don't prepare. And it doesn't mean that if you are trusting God, that you don't trust God if you do prepare. The prudent man looketh well to his going. The prudent man foreseeth the evil. And I forget the last half, but he changes his course. Because this is dangerous. I'm not going here. You ever done that? You ever been walking somewhere? And you're like, that looks a little dangerous. I think I'm going to go this way instead. You let me go down that dark alley with those shady looking characters back there. Let me go ahead and go that way. No, a prudent man sees that and he's like, I'm just going to stay away from that. Let me just go this way. You know, the fool in his pride says, I'm going to go, I can handle those guys. That's what a fool does. I'm just telling you, a fool does that. So Hezekiah began to prepare, and he still trusted God, but he said, hey, we need water to live. God gave me a brain. Maybe we should do something about this. Still trusting God, he decided, let's get some water going. Let's make sure we have water. So here's what he did. The Gihon Spring is on the west side of the Kidron Valley below and to the south of the Temple Mount. So if you see, let's see if I can, I'm going to mess myself up here, but all right, here is number one is right there. All right, that's the Gihon Spring entrance to the cave protected by a spring gate tower. So that's the tower protecting the Gihon Spring. Number two is the Gihon Pool and Pool Towers. And then as you go, three, the Pool of Siloam is right, if I can get it there, right there. That's the Pool of Siloam. And then here's the runoff from the pool over here. So this is the route, obviously, that it takes is like all through there. Okay, so that's what's happening right there. This is how they ran that through the city. See, every time I'm in this room, it freezes up on this. So you don't have to worry about this with an Android because an Android can't even do this. Oh, man. Amen. All right. Here's Hezekiah's tunnel. This is what they did. That's the path of the tunnel. You can see that. All right. The tunnel is 1,750 feet long. That's a third of a mile. And it's from 2 to 3 feet wide and from 5 to 15 feet high. Obviously, that's a picture of it. So they were doing some hard, heavy labor to excavate that and to make that happen. And imagine they did all this without power tools. I'm telling you, the job I have, I'm constantly hammering and screwing and cutting wood. I would hate to do it. Even just thinking, man, just running all these nails with a hammer, I would not want to do it. I'm just telling you, I wouldn't. We got a nail gun. It's just like, ta, 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 ta. You just go and that it just hammers it in there. It's a lot of work. Imagine doing all this without power tools. All right, it was an amazing engineering feat. Two teams of men. Get this. This blows me away. I'm not smart enough to figure out how to do this. I couldn't do this. I mean, we just go right past each other. I mean, that's what we would do, okay? Two teams of men dug from opposite directions through solid rock. A near constant gradient of 0.6% was maintained. That's impressive right there. Digging through rock, that means that the flow was 0.6% of a grade, so it constantly kept that 0.6 downhill just a bit. All right, the tunnel was discovered in 1867 by Charles Warren, a British explorer, when the land of Israel was under control of the Ottoman Empire. Who knows what that means? The Ottoman Empire. The Turks, the Turkish, but the Muslims. The Muslims controlled it at that time, okay? All right. In 1880, an inscription was discovered that was chiseled in the tunnel to commemorate its completion. It was removed and taken to Istanbul, where it resides in the archaeological museum today. So look, that's archaeological evidence that this is there. The tunnel itself is proof. Okay, the Hebrew writing, this is important, is in the early angular script used before the Babylonian exile. So we know the tunnel was built during the time of Israel's kings because of the angular script used to write it. Proof that this happened in the time of the kings. Here's what it says. While there were yet 3 cubits for the breach. What is 3 cubits is going to be? 4.5 feet, I think. A cubit's about 18 inches, they say. All right, a voice was heard, each man calling to his co-worker because there was a cavity in the rock extending from the south to the north. So on the day of the breach, the excavators struck each man to meet his co-worker, pickaxe against pickaxe. Then the water flowed from the spring to the pool, a distance of 1,200 cubits. 100 cubits was the height of the rock above the heads of the excavators. So they're digging from opposite directions. They did it with such accuracy that the tunnels actually meet. I'm telling you, we would be way off if I did it. I'm like, one would end up over here, the other one would end up over, neither one of them would even meet their destination. I mean, it'd be just a mess. But look, these guys, whoever the engineer was that planned all this out, mapped all this out, knew what he was doing to get two different teams to line up right. I don't even know how you would even begin to accomplish that. Maybe some of you do. You're like, well, this is what you do. I have no clue how you would do that. You're underground. I don't even know how to tell where you're at. I mean, there 100 cubits was the height of rock above the heads of the excavators. So it's not like they can drill a hole and say, yep, you're in line where you're supposed to be. No, that's just incredible to me. The date of the construction of the tunnel has been confirmed by carbon-14 and uranium-thorium dating. All right, that's carbon-14. A lot of people will trash it, and we should, because they use it to date evolution. But carbon-14 dating can only go into like the tens of thousands of years. Other than that, it's useless. So it is accurate to a point, but they use it to say that, you know, millions and millions of years ago. Well, if you know anything about it, that doesn't work. All right, Sennacherib's siege of Jerusalem. A prism discovered in the ruins of Nineveh by R. Taylor records the siege of Jerusalem from the Assyrian perspective. It is called Sennacherib's prism or Taylor's prism. All right, and here's what the Bible says. The king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and the king's treasures of the king's house. Now get this right here. This is after Lachish, or maybe during the siege at Lachish, whatever. It's after, during it, when he sends the embassage to Jerusalem or whatever. I'm talking about Sennacherib sends his group to Assyria, to Jerusalem, and Hezekiah then hears about this, so he's going to pay them, just leave us alone, basically. This is a buy-off right here. I mean, it's called extortion, but, you know, this is what countries do. So 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold, pay us and we'll let you stay there. You'll be all right. That's what he's doing right here. So he fears for their lives, and at first he's not really trusting God. Okay, this is what's happening right here. And the king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabsaris and Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem. Now, if you remember earlier, we read that, I think it was 2 Chronicles 29:2 or something like that, 30 verse 2, but it said that Sennacherib stayed there to battle Lachish, and he sent this group to Jerusalem. All right, he sent messengers again unto Hezekiah, saying, thus shall ye speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered under the hand of the king of Assyria. So they're telling him, hey, don't trust your God. Don't do it. Isn't that what the world tells us? Don't trust your God. Don't do it. He can't deliver you. That's what they tell us. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Now therefore, O Lord our God, this is in Isaiah as well too. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Amen. See, isn't that what we should want when God does something for us? That those around me would know that thou art the Lord, and you only God? That's what we should want. That's what we should desire in our answered prayers. That not that we get what we want, but that God is made known. That God gets the glory. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians and 185,000. Let's go ahead and turn to that verse. I think that's it. There might be a companion I want to it, but this might be the one. I've looked at this so many times and then lose it. That has got to be the wrong. No, I'm in the wrong place. I don't know how to read. It's okay. All right. Oh, yeah, this is the one I want. I thought it was. Okay. 2 Kings 19:35. I just love the way the Bible words this right here. It says, "And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians and 185,000. So how many is that? Who knows? 185,000. A score is 20. So 80 would be 80. 185,000. And get this, "And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses." So they woke up dead corpses. No, I'm just kidding. Those that survived, he didn't kill all of them. But those that woke up saw that there was 185,000 dead corpses, okay? This is outside the city of Jerusalem there. So that's what happened, amen? God did deliver them. God did an amazing feat. So here's what Sennacherib's prism says. So again, just to go back, Hezekiah did trust in the Lord. At first, he was like, "Look, if we can pay you off and just get you out of our hair, great." I don't know necessarily that that was him trusting God. In my opinion, I say not really. But whatever, I'm not in his shoes. I'm not having an army coming facing to destroy the city that I'm the leader of, the king of either. So that's not on my shoulders either. But he did. He went into the temple and opened this letter up before God, and he cried out to God, and we read that, and God delivered them. So here's what Sennacherib's prism says. "As for Hezekiah the Jew, who did not submit to my yoke, 46 of his strong-walled cities I besieged and took, 200,150 people, horses, cattle, and sheep without number I brought away." So this is what Sennacherib's saying. Here's what he went and did. He took 46 cities. Lachish was one of them. So Hezekiah sees all this going on, and he's like, "Great, we need to build a tunnel." This is, he sees what's happening, and he says, "We need to get water into this city so this doesn't happen here." And he begins to do that. So they take 200,000 people, horse, cattle, and sheep without number I brought away. He said, "There's too many, I didn't want to count them." So they're stealing all this from people, and that's what happens in war. They just take it. Okay, they're going to take what they want. It doesn't matter who it is, they're going to take it. Hezekiah himself, like a caged bird, I shut up in Jerusalem, his royal city. That's what happened. "In addition to 30 talents of gold and 800 talents of silver, I took gems, antimony, jewels, valuable treasures." So 30 talents of gold, 800 talents of silver. Now, this confirms the Bible in major ways. First, Israel was a major power in that day. Why would he make a record of it on this prism if it wasn't like a great feat? I mean, you don't really... What do we read about when we go into history? We don't talk about like the little battles that we won. You're like, "What? Who? What country is that?" That's not mentioned. It's when you take a big country. I mean, we all know about World War II and defeating Hitler because, man, that's a great thing right there that took place, and that was a great military power. So everybody knows about that, but the little stuff nobody knows about. I mean, Sennacherib was a proud boaster. Therefore, he wanted to put it there. Obviously, the wall going to his palace is lined with pictures of his siege at Lachish. I mean, that must have been one of his greatest battles if he put that to line his palace walls going up to his throne room. Sennacherib shut up Jerusalem like a caged bird. That did happen. Hezekiah gave tribute to the Assyrian king, which did happen. I mean, we read that in the Bible. Okay, number 5, the tribute in gold was 30 talents. Number 6, Sennacherib did not conquer Jerusalem. The Assyrian account only says that Sennacherib besieged Jerusalem. It never says he conquered it. That's important we get that because he didn't conquer it. He just says he sieged it. You know, you just put what makes you look good. All right, kids do this when they get caught doing something wrong. You know, they don't really put themselves out there to get in trouble. They just say enough, but hold back to keep themselves from looking bad. We've all done it. Every one of us in here has done it. You know, try and justify how we did wrong or whatever. This is what's going on right here. All right, the only difference between the accounts is the Assyrian statement that the tribute in silver was 800 talents, whereas the Bible says it was 300, okay? We don't know why the Assyrian account says 800 talents, but we know that the Bible has always proven to be right, whereas pagan records were often notoriously undependable. So 30 talents of gold. Get this right here, okay? This is good. 30 talents of gold was 2,250 pounds, and 300 talents of silver was 22,500 pounds. Thus, we are given a glimpse into the great wealth of Judah, even in this reduced apostate stage in her history. So it's already the divided kingdom, and here's the great wealth that they're able to give. So 22,250 pounds of gold and 22,500 pounds of silver. Man, we're about to see how much money this is, okay? 30 talents of gold at today's, on November 19th of 2017, prices was $46.5 million. 300 talents of silver, today's prices, was $6.2 million. The grand total was $53 million in gold and silver, not paper money. The actual stuff. That was just the tribute. And usually what these kings did is they wanted it annually. Pay up. Pay up. Every year. It's the way the mafia works. You pay us, we'll keep you safe. Which means what? Just keep paying us and we won't hurt you. I mean, that's what it means. And that's what they're saying. Same thing right here. Just keep paying us. We won't hurt you. You'll be all right. Okay, that's a lot of money right there. Not paper money, by the way. Which is, like, this stuff we hold around is not actual money. That's exactly what it is. This is monopoly money. Federal Reserve note. You used to be able to redeem a $1 bill for a dollar in silver. You could go take it because it was backed by silver and gold. You could actually take it and say, I want my silver dollar. And they'd give you it in silver. This just made it easier to carry around so you don't have a pocket full of gold and silver jingling around. Okay, that's what the purpose of this was. Okay, but now our money isn't backed by gold and silver anymore. They just print it when we need more. So they can print money, we can't. All right. I'm not telling us to go counterfeit, okay? I'm not saying that. But the point is, that's essentially what they're doing. They just print money whenever they need more. They just print money. It's nonsense. This isn't real money. What we have today is not real money. Real money is gold and silver. And they've made it so that even if you want to trade in gold and silver, they tax the gold. They tax actual money. If you want to buy it, they tax you to buy it. Real money. With the paper money, it's nonsense. It's absolute nonsense. And by the way, all that's helping to destroy our nation. It really is. We're so far in debt that hopefully they never come reckoning and want to be paid, because we can't. We can't. But yet we give billions of dollars away to all these other countries. Billions of dollars in aid. And what's it called? What's that group? I don't like them, so I don't ever think of them. But who do they always want us to join? What is it? No. NATO. They always want us to join NATO. And NATO's always, you know, America's the number one giver of money to all these countries that need it. And all the nations of NATO always want us to give to help all these other countries. How come you guys start giving? You give. We don't have money to give. That's like saying that, oh, you're such a giving person, when every time you give, you're just racking it up on a credit card. Oh, my kids will pay this. What parent's going to do that? Just rack up all kinds of debt and say, well, my kids can pay it. This is what our country's doing. So I'll extend the debt limit. No, cut it. Balance the budget. It's not going to happen, but I mean, common sense says balance the budget. That's what they need to do. This is what needs to happen. Stop your spending. But people don't want to give up their goods. Oh, they think government owes them everything. Well, free education. Who says? Free, oh, I'm going to get my Obama phone. Who says we're supposed to give you a phone? Work. Amen. Don't be a bum. Work. I mean, there's so many failures within our system. I mean, this is just a few. You know, part of the problem is they've tried to, again, feminism has sought its purpose. The purpose of feminism was to destroy the family, to break up the family. Look, this is why they got mom out of the house and go work. Break up the family. I'm telling you right now, that's what it's about. And see, we've bought into that and we don't think biblically. So we bought into that and it's helped to destroy the family. It's just broken it up. So now we can get in there. And that's all this stuff just works together. There's so many issues. So now you start breaking up families and then what happens? Well, government's going to step in. We're going to give welfare now. We're going to give these benefits to people to help them because they need help. We're supposed to help the poor. All of us are supposed to help the poor. And then they always, you know, misquote the Bible and say, you know, how Christians are to give and do all these things. And hey, how come they don't ever quote Jesus where he said, the poor ye have always with you. But me, you won't always have. When Judas is complaining about the ointment that I think it was Mary broke and spent for him, and it was worth a lot of money, like a year's wage, the ointment that she broke, and Judas is complaining about it. Why was this waste made? Could have been sold and given to the poor, and it's because he was a thief is why he wanted it. Hey, ding, 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 ding. Some of these politicians, maybe that should ring a bell for us. They're a bunch of thieves. They get raises constantly, lifetime benefits. Man, you know, it used to be they would come, they'd work a job and they'd go during the session and do what they needed to do and then they'd come back and work a job. That's how it's supposed to be. It's not meant to be a career. But it's a mess what we have allowed going on. So government gives out this welfare now. And what does government do? Government has helped to destroy the family. It's been one of the number one culprits to help destroy the family. You say, how have they done that? Because what they did is they stepped in and became the dad, and now they're going to penalize you so these families get used, these single moms or whatever the situation may be, but typically it's a single mom. So she gets rewarded, have more children, we'll give you more money. But if you get married, you're going to lose everything you have. So a thinking person that doesn't know the Lord, but a thinking person, even some people that say they know the Lord do stuff like this, bunch of crooks. But what a thinking person is going to do is say, well, we'll just stay together. And I've known people who've done this. And whenever they come to inspect our house, hey, babe, just leave the house. Don't be here. And that's exactly what they do. And I've been in those homes where it's 30 degrees outside and they've got the front door wide open, the heater blasting because I don't pay the bill. And then you walk into maybe some of our houses, at least my house at times. It's like, it's cold in here. Get a blanket. Do some jumping jacks. Amen. Because I'm paying the bill. I'm footing that bill. But what have they done? They've pulled dad out of the situation. So now you've got fatherless homes. And now you've got all this crime. And all these young men running the streets and doing all this nonsense. And they don't know how to take care of a family. They don't know how to be a father to their children. And then you've got the lax, you know, justice system that just, you know, we got overcrowded prisons. That's a whole nother business scheme right there as well. I'm not even going to get onto that. I'm just talking about, look, if we would just actually administer justice, but you've got all these crying liberals, and you could call them Democrats, Republicans, doesn't matter to me what they are, but all these crying liberals that want to whine about, you know, actual penalties for lawbreakers. Look, when someone takes a life, they forfeit the right to life. They forfeit the right to life, and they ought to lose their life. And it ought to be quick, swift. Now, I mean, we need to make sure, you know, follow a biblical mandate before two or three witnesses. You know, not just false accusations. And we ought to be innocent before proven guilty. I believe that, because anyone can make an accusation. All this nonsense going on with Roy Moore. You know, these accusations being made from 40 years ago. How come it comes up all of a sudden right when he's, you know, going to get a Senate seat and he's actually a man that, as far as I've seen, stands for integrity. May not agree with everything he does, but he takes some godly stands and he at least stands for something. But now all these false accusations come out against him. It doesn't matter if they're true or not. They're just trying to destroy him so he doesn't win the seat. And that's all they want. And then why is it the establishment Republicans are coming out against him? Why are they trying to stop him? I'm telling you, man, when you see a bird flapping its wings, both wings belong to the same bird. Do you ever notice that? It don't matter if it's right or left. They both belong to the same bird. And they're both working for the same thing. Man, let's go get the food. Let's go get the food. And what do they want? What does our right-wing, left-wing government want? More money. Give us more money. Give us more money. Give us more money. That's what they want. So we've taken daddy out of the family, replaced it with government. Now we're going to penalize you if you do actually want to do it right. We're going to make it worse for you. And this is what's happened. This is how our country's being destroyed. And there's no swift justice. I mean, these people on death row, just finish it. Man, give them one, you know, appeal, and after that, you're done. Why do we have people on death row for 20, 30 years? Man, after a year, you're done. Let's end this. I mean, I'm telling you, I'm for public execution.
Amen.
You see, well, that's so cruel. How could you be for that? I guarantee it's going to stop a lot of crime.
Amen.
When people start seeing that, you see a public hanging? Like, what did he do? Oh, well, he shot somebody. Oh, I ain't going to do that. He was robbing a bank and he killed someone. Oh, I'm not doing that. No, he raped some girl. I ain't going to do that. You know, let's actually administer justice.